If you would. I'm going to use that, I think. Just kidding. Psych. All right. So, those of you who don't know, the two girls that were up here besides my daughter and Brooke are my nieces from Southern California. And I was hoping if we'd invite them up here, the sun would follow and stay, and then we could send them home and the sun would stay. But if it has to happen, we will keep them here as long as we need them here for the sun to stay. Amen? I got to tell you, I was so excited. I wore shorts on Tuesday because it was so beautiful out. The sun was shining. Was it Monday? I don't remember. One of those days, I wore shorts. I thought, wow, I could see my knees. And the next day, it was cold, and I could still see my knees. And I thought, you know what? I better cover those things up. We're going to have problems. So how are you all today? Yeah. Really? Yeah. You're good. Good, good. How many of you got a donut today and you're feeling better? How many didn't get a donut and you feel like you need one? Here's the thing. Donuts don't actually make the Sunday. What makes the Sunday is seeing your beautiful face. And I'm glad you're here today. I'm sorry for those who couldn't make it, but hopefully they'll get to catch us on the Facebook and they can worship with us. I think Facebook kind of blocks out some songs sometimes because of copyright reasons. But I figure as long as people are watching, we'll put them out there. So today we're going to be talking about transforming grace. Now, transformation is something that takes place in our life. Throughout our lives, we have a transformation that takes place when we go to school. When we, you know, enter into kindergarten, we transform from the preschool to the kindergarten. And then they have kindergarten graduation, which, by the way, I'm anti-kindergarten graduation. I figured they're going to go to first grade. Give it a moment. It's just another grade. Not really for junior high graduation either, but at the same time, transformation does take place. Now, high school graduation, I'm all for that because that means they're leaving my house and I don't have to pay for anything else. So it's kind of neat to have those kind of transformations take place. But there's some transformation that takes place. When you go to the mall, one of the great things that they'll do at Macy's makeup counter is they'll do half your face. So you can have a transforming experience on the right-hand side and the left-hand side. You look like a goober. Unless you pay them, maybe, and get something to do the other side. Do the same thing with the shoe shine guy out in front of the Bed Bath and Body Works or whatever my wife goes to. And shoe shine guy, I go down there. He says, oh, I can take care of those shoes for you. And so he did one. He said, look, doesn't that look great? I said, yeah, it looks great. He says, well, this kit's only $50. He said, yeah, you can get $50. You can have both your shoes that way. I'm like, if I buy the kit, will you wash my other shoe for me? Right? Transformation takes place, but it takes place when we are following through with the steps to make it take place. And so transforming grace takes place when we put ourselves out there and yet we allow ourselves to be changed. There's a guy by the name of, try to get his name right, Niccolo Paganini. Niccolo Paganini, by the way, was a violinist, or what do you call a violinist? He played a fiddle and played it hard, but it was more in classical style music. And he got up to play this symphony and he started playing and one string broke. And then so he had three strings left and he had one hanging down. And then he played it again and his second string broke. And then he kept playing. And then the third string broke. He had one string left. And so he decided, instead of quitting, he decided he was going to finish his symphony. So he played the rest of the symphony with one string. And so the one string, with this attitude of persistence, what happened was he got a standing ovation and he did a wonderful job with just one out of four strings. And so I was going to play a video for you, but if you remember in 1992, those of you who weren't around by then, I'll just describe it to you. There was the Olympics was going on, and this guy from I'm not even sure where he was from, but it was in Barcelona. And he started off running, and see if I can find his name here. The gun went off, and he took off. Oh, Derek Redmond. You ever heard the story? Derek Redmond, he takes off, and he starts the race, and he gets he pulled a hammy. You know what a hammy is, right? It's not a piece of food. It's that little thing back here. He pulled a hammy, and he stopped, and he just grabbed his leg, and he was sitting there, and then he started to just walk toward the end. And he had 100 meters to go in this race. It was, I think, a 200-meter run or something. It wasn't very far. So his dad comes out of the stands and starts to walk with him, and they tried to get him to quit the race. And they tried to, they said he was disqualified. They said it was, they call it race abandoned in the Olympics. And so when a race is abandoned, basically you don't get credit for finishing. But what happened was his father came out to help him all the way, and he was just going to put his arm around him and help him off the track. But what happened was Derek decided he wanted to finish the race. So he finishes the race, and his dad walks through it. And Derek remembers telling his dad, he said, I had to finish the race. I just have to finish. So his attitude of persistence was like playing with one string. He had all that going against him. And sometimes I think the strings in our life break. And I feel like sometimes we get down to one string. And we call these inevitables in our life. There are things that inevitably are going to happen in your life, and we'll refer to them as that. What's an inevitable? Let's see. Well, when you're late for an appointment, you go out to your car and your battery's dead. That's an inevitable. Something that happens at work, something's happening at work and you're late. It's inevitable. Those things are going to happen. It's having to take your kids to school or to practice when you're sick. Inevitably, it's going to happen. Those are inevitables. Or maybe your teenager is supposed to be home at 10:30 and he gets home at midnight. It's going to happen. Maybe it's worse. Maybe it's a divorce that wasn't supposed to happen. Or maybe you've lost somebody in your life. Those are inevitables. Inevitables. And inevitables, we don't have a choice. Because those are inevitably going to happen. We can't control them. What do? We end up with one string left in our violin. And so what we do is we have a choice to play a symphony like this guy did on this one string or give up. We have to realize that we can't control, but we do have one string left in our life. Philippians 2:5 says this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how can we have an attitude in us that is like Christ Jesus? If you've never spent much time with Jesus, it's hard to mimic his attitude. But in order for us to do that, we have to change the way we think. We have to think like Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, do not be changed for yourself to be like the people of this world, but be changed or transformed by the renewing of your mind or by the way you think. Then you will be able to be changed. And you will be able to decide what God wants for you. And you will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. You will know God's perfect will in your life if you change your mind to think like Christ. So many times in our life, we think like ourselves. We think like our friends. We try to think what our family would think. What's my mom going to say? What's my boyfriend going to say? What's my girlfriend going to say? We have these things, these thoughts in our mind. And what has to happen is we have to have this metamorphosis in our life that changes us into Christ Jesus in the way he thinks. That's what the word change means, is to be metamorphosized. That's a big word, metamorphosized into Christ by God's grace. And it's like a story I heard about a man and his family were over here visiting from the Ukraine. And they were going to a mall. And they walked into a mall and they were standing in the bottom floor of Kohl's. And they're all excited. They see all this stuff going on and they saw an elevator, didn't know what it was. The part where they didn't have, so the doors would open. People would go in and they'd go up. And they'd come down, they'd go up, they'd come down. He watched this old lady get in the elevator and it went up. He was watching it, it came back down. This 24-year-old beautiful woman stepped out. Without a beat, he says, son, go get your mom. We have to be changed. And you know, it would be nice if we could just step into a door and have our lives changed by those things. You know, and it's a very shallow process, like what the guy went through in his mind. But he's on the right path. We can change. We don't have to stay the same. In just a few short moments, something good can come out of your life, or something appalling can come out of your life. Romans 12:2 means to be changed or transformed, and to a biology teacher, they understand what changing does. You add something to something and it changes, it metamorphosizes, it changes. And so they can see that in science, they can see that. And you can see that as a person. If you put yeast into flour instead of no yeast, you'll watch. One will rise and one will not. You can see how adding something changes it. Meatloaf the same way. You can't have meatloaf without salt and sweet sauce on top. Otherwise, it's just gray. You know, so we have to add things and we have to change things. And transformation isn't always good. You ever seen a bad transformation? If you don't believe me, you should take a trip up the 205 somewhere near 7:45 in the morning. You will see a transformation like you wouldn't believe. Right, Rod? You head up that direction, you see people driving. They're set on going to Vancouver or Portland or wherever it is they're going. And they don't want to talk to anybody. They just, and you cut them off. And I injured my waving hand playing the drum back there, but they usually wave, and it's not usually this one. I don't get a lot of these on the freeway. I get a lot of these on the freeway. And I'm not, but here's the deal, people change. And so I have to wonder, do I change when I get in that situation? When I'm pressed? You ever seen this movie or this show called Bridezilla? Right? Now, I watched maybe a half an episode of Bridezilla because, first of all, they put way too much into this wedding. They need to invest more into their life than they do their wedding. They invest all this money in, or say yes to the dress or whatever it is. I don't know what it is, these things they do. But what happens is something happens. And you know, bad attitudes get you bad things. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to teach my children, you treat people with respect, you'll get things out of life. If you go in to Taco Bell and you say, hey, I'm really hungry, I'd like to get a number 4 combo, please. Right? And they say, okay, I don't even know what a number 4 combo is because I eat off the value meal. But I go in there and you ask for the number 4 combo. They say, well, we're out of curly cinnamon twisties. And you go, oh man, I didn't want that. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to Del Taco. And you get all mad, right? Listen, don't give the people at Taco Bell an attitude. Otherwise, your next burrito might have a secret sauce in it. You know what I'm saying? I just yelled and scared a baby. I'm sorry. No wonder she hates me. So here's what happens: that we do these things in our spirit. I have a friend that used to work for 31. I won't say the name. Ice cream shop with lots of flavors, and it was in Southern California, not up here. So in Southern California, and his boss came in one day and said, "Is that cake for that lady out there?" He said, "Yes, it is." And he went, oh, spit in the cake, threw it together, said, "Here, finish that cake for her." Listen, your attitude may bring you a little extra something that you don't want. So your attitude better be great, right? And you know, we create a spirit. And the things that we create in our spirit are revealed to those around us. If you have a bad attitude right now, there's probably a few things that have happened to you. Number one is the thoughts you're thinking. Created in us a bad attitude. The thoughts you have in your head create bad attitudes. The second is the company you keep. The company you keep will also create our bad attitude. You know, if you go to a mall and watch teenage girls, okay, that sounds really bad coming from me. But let me say, you go to a mall. I've seen my girls at the mall. Okay, they go to the mall, and you watch. There are groups of teenage girls that walk like this, and they just don't want to talk to anybody. And they hang around these people, and that's who they are. Right? They're the same girls at the store that would say to somebody like me, "Oh, you can't buy an American Eagle. They don't have half your size." You know what I'm talking about? Those girls, they just kind of, their noses are up here. Anything before you think, "Oh, well, that's just skinny people." And that's what I'm talking about. There are people who are snobs that are low class too. There are certain snobbery about having no money. So it goes on both ends of the spectrum. Have money, no money, it doesn't matter. The people you hang out with affects who you are. The third is the problem you possess in your life. Whatever problem you have translates into who you are. Right? To the guy who goes to DaVita, what was the name of the dialysis place? "Oh, you're the guy on dialysis because that's where you are. You're the guy that goes to Starbucks every day because that's who you are." So the things we do, the things we possess, you're the guy who drives a little Honda. You're the guy that drives the big old Hummer of a truck, whatever it is. Look, and then also the thoughts we think. Proverbs 4:23 says, this is the first thing we talked about, the thoughts. "Be careful what you think because it will run your life," or ruin your life, sorry, misspelled. It's like putting cheap gas in a Beamer. You don't put cheap gas in a Beamer because it won't run right. And so the engine was built to run on Primo gas, so you have to put Primo gas, high-performance gas in it. Our body is created the same way. This is a high-performance engine created by God. I have to put high-performance fuel in his body. Not necessarily Russell Stover's chocolate-covered Easter eggs. Although I do manage to get those in at this season. But I need to have protein. I need to have a salad every month or so. I need to have the good things in my life because that keeps me running. Also, what about my mind? The things I put in my mind, I fill my mind with things. It's like the guy who complains about all the sex and violence on TV, and you complain about it and complain about it, but you have the remote. You can change it. Don't complain about it. You can change it. Look, if I had a glass up here, which I don't, but if I had a glass, I took this glass and I set it right here and I filled it with Dr. Pepper all the way to the top. And somebody came over and bumped it. What's going to spill out of that cup? Not milk. It'll be Dr. Pepper. Because what you fill your life with is what spills out when you're under stress. So those are the things that we do, the things that we put in there, right? And we just need to know that whatever's inside is going to come out. And what it says in the Bible is be careful what you think because thoughts ruin or run your life. The things you think are the things you do. You remember when you were a kid, third grade, and you thought you could jump off the roof and fly? Am I the only stupid person in this room that tried that? I couldn't fly. But I thought I could for just about a half a second. It was a great moment of flight. A horrible landing. A horrible landing. Because you put so much thought into it. Obviously, I didn't think about it, but I put a lot of thought into the fact that I could fly, right? And we do this as people. We put a lot of thought into what we're going to do, and that becomes what we want to do. We think about things so much that that's the most important thing. The company we keep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 says, "Do not be fooled. Bad friends will ruin good habits." That's a principle you need to live by. The people you hang out with, they're the ones that you try to be like. And you say, "Well, my kids are in third grade, fourth grade. I let them pick their own friends." No, No, you don't. You're a parent. You pick their friends for them. They're not adults. Now, before I get in trouble because I have kids who have friends that I don't necessarily like, I want to tell you, they're going to find people like that. But it's not your responsibility to just let them go and pick whoever they want. You have some say in the matter. You help them pick their friends. It will impact eternity for them. You ever seen geese fly south for the winter? Now listen, I've lived in Portland 7 years. They never leave. So I don't know where they're flying in the south for the winter. I saw them in Denver when I lived there, or Colorado Springs. And I see them here, winter or not, there's goose poo all over her trailer park every week. But when I see them fly, they fly in a what pattern? V. They fly in a V pattern. There's a whole movie about it. You should watch it. A V pattern, okay? And here's the reason why. They get a 71% degree lift by flying in that pattern. They get help, right? So here's what's happening. If you fly in this V pattern, you get lift from the wings of these geese. Or you can just stay on the ground like turkeys do. So are you getting lift from the people you hang out with? Or are they holding you down? Those are questions you need to ask. So we all have problems, right? I have problems. I share them with you every week. It's one of the great things about being pastor. I stand up here and share with you the problem I had in the week. This week it was pretty good. Didn't have any problems. Lost my coffee cup. That's about it. No big deal. But let me give you an acrostic. I love acrostic because it helps us figure things out. This is the what a problem is. Number one, problems are a predictor. A predictor. All problems are a predictor. Problems have the ability to predict our success or our failure based on how we respond to them. So, problems are a predictor. Secondly, problems are a reminder that life ain't easy. It wasn't supposed to be easy. That's why we need God's grace. It's not supposed to be easy. So, it's a predictor, it's a reminder, it's also an opportunity. Problems are opportunities. And trust me, when I get up in the morning and my car doesn't start, I don't scratch my head and say, oh, honey, we have such a huge opportunity to work on the car today, right? But maybe we should. We have to maintain the right attitude about the things we're in. Look at your problem as an opportunity. Okay, so maybe you would have not called in sick today, but you needed a day off so you could deal with your car. So you could go to the mechanic and read a book. Whatever, I don't know. Maybe you needed to witness to the AAA driver that comes and picks up your car if you have AAA. And if you don't have AAA, call me. I have Premier. We've only towed twice this year. We're good. We got one more. Give me a call. You have an opportunity to sit with your pastor for a while. So problems are an opportunity. And B, problems are, this is a tough one, problems are a blessing. Okay? The Bible says when we grow through trials and we grow through difficulty. James 1:2 says when you have many kinds of trials, you should be full of what? Joy. That just sounds nuts. See, when these inevitables happen in our life, what happens? We get a bad attitude. If I don't get my restaurant if I don't get my food fast enough at the restaurant, I get a little upset. I gotta go. This is fast food. This is supposed to be fast food. I gotta wait in a grill line at the drive-thru. And I get really upset, right? And so here's the thing that I want us to, somebody said one time that rubber bands and people have one thing in common. In order to be effective, you have to stretch them. If a rubber band isn't stretched, it won't hold anything together. And it's the same with us. We won't be able to hold our life together properly unless we're stretched properly. If we're never worked like that, we don't know how to keep it together. If you get a rubber band that's this big to hold a deck of cards, then that ain't working. What do you have to do when you have a rubber band that's too big? You stretch it. You roll it around 6-7 times. My kid's ponytail. They get a rubber band that big, the ponytail's that big. What do? They go over and over and over and then there. I say kids because it used to be just a girl that had a ponytail. Now I have a guy that wears a ponytail. But he's got to stretch it around, 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 around to get it around there. Why? Because it has to be stretched to be used and to be effective. And L, problems are lessons. Every problem we have is some opportunity for us to teach or to be taught something. You remember the guy in the Old Testament, Samson? He was a walking lesson, okay? He had a constant conflict with the Philistine women. He had poor choices, and ultimately he chose this relationship with Delilah, okay? And eventually brought him down, and all the twists and turn in an improper relationship. He was like the Young and the Restless meets General Hospital, meets One Life to Live, this was his life, right? And one day he living on the edge of night. So he's got all these things going on in his life, right? And the only thing he really needed was some guiding light. See that? Threw that in there? Guiding light. Old soap opera. Those of you who don't stay home during the day, just for you. And he was an incredible actor. Do you know how I know this? Final chapter, he brought down the house. Listen, Samson went through all that stuff as a lesson. And here's something else about problems, is they're everywhere. You can't escape a problem. You have problems. I have problems. All God's children have problems. They're inevitable. And they're also messages to us. What is God saying in that problem? Remember, adversity promotes maturity. These problems we have promote spiritual maturity. You see, God is more interested in my character than he is my comfort. He doesn't care whether I'm comfortable. He cares that I have character. That's what matters to God. So sometimes I have to go through this problem. And then finally, problems are, this, I love this word, right? Solvable. Completely solvable. They're all solvable. Transforming grace allows us to solve the problems. All the things, what God has done to us, he wants to do through us. Jesus doesn't care that you have a problem. He doesn't care what your problems are. He has taken you, everything, dirt and all. And he does care about where you're going. And he wants to be involved in your life. He wants to do that. He wants to help you solve a problem. So, that's the first point in the message. Point two. It's going to be a long day, folks. Choose to focus on others. Philippians 2:4 says, do not be interested in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. See, in the world, we focus on us. We have a me mentality in the world, right? You look at magazines, right? You have Life magazine. Talks about all the problems in life. Then you have People magazine, talks about all the people with problems. And the biggest magazine of all is Us, talking about me. And so you look through these magazines, you don't really see and feel different because these problems are always going to be there. Now, we've replaced magazines with the internet because we live in an electronic society. But you go down the internet, everybody's got a problem. Everybody's got a problem. And then here's the deal, you have just as many people who want to offer a solution. Everybody's got a solution. Just do this. Just take this pill. Just drink this drink. Do this exercise. Come to this class. Whatever it is, we all want to solve it. But see, here the problem is, that puts the focus on myself. And oftentimes, I can't solve my problem. Only God can solve my problem. I have to trust in God. There was a school teacher, her name was Mrs. Thompson. She was working with her school students, and specifically one of them she looked at with a wrong light. You ever seen a kid get labeled at the beginning of the year? And you'll see what happens here, what happened. I'll read this story. I don't want to leave anything out. So every year when she met her students, she would say, boys and girls, I love you all the same, and I have no favorites. Now, we know that's not true because every teacher has favorites. And we know that every teacher has people, kids they don't necessarily love, right? Or they pigeonhole some kids. There are some teachers that just don't like some kids for whatever reason. And Teddy was Mrs. Thompson's kid, and she just didn't like him. His hair was messed up, his clothes were stinky, and he wasn't attractive, he wasn't likable. And when she got his papers, she got a certain amount of pleasure from marking the big red X's on the wrong things and putting an F at the top of his paper. And she would always do it with flair. Her F's had this little to it. And so she knew more about him than she wanted to know. The records, first grade, Teddy shows promise, it says in his record, in his record. Teddy shows promise, his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy's a good boy, but he's too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Teddy is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in her class brought her Christmas presents. They piled them on her desk, and among them was one from Teddy. His was a gift that was wrapped in a brown paper bag and held together with some scotch tape. And on the package was written a simple note for Mrs. Thompson from Teddy. And when she opened Teddy's present, fell out a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones gone and a half a bottle of cheap perfume. And the other boys and girls in the class laughed at the gift, but she quickly put on the bracelet and sprayed on some cologne and held it up for all the boys and girls to smell. And she said, "Oh, it smells so good, doesn't it?" And she showed it to all the kids, and they smelled. And pretty soon, the laughs turned into oohs and ahs. And so she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And they all agreed at that point. So their attitude is changing a little bit. And at the end of the day, when the school was over, all the children were leaving. Teddy lingered behind and finally came over to her and said, "Mrs. Thompson, you smell just like my mother and look like her with that bracelet on. I'm glad you like my present." So when Teddy left that day, Mrs. Thompson got down on her knees and she asked God to forgive her. The next day when the children came in, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Mrs. Thompson had become a different person. She was so changed, she was transformed. There was a metamorphosis that happened. She was no longer just a teacher, she had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving children and doing things for them that will live on after her. She helped all of her children, especially Teddy. And by the end of the school year, all of her children showed an improvement, especially Teddy. He had caught up with the other ones, and he got ahead of some. She didn't hear from him for a long time. Then she received a note that read, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I'm graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy." 4 years later, she received another note. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, they just told me I'd be graduating first in my class. University has not been easy, but I wanted you to be the first to know. Love, Teddy." 4 years later, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mom would have sat if she were alive." Sorry. "Dad died last year, and you're the only family I have. So she went to the wedding, and she sat exactly where she was supposed to sit. And she deserved the love she got because God had transformed her and changed her. So it came down to Mrs. Thompson and one string. She had broken all of her strings. She played the rest of her life on one, and it was a symphony. It was great. So many times we spend so many hours trying to fix the strings that dangle in our life, we forget to use the one that God left us to play that song that we're supposed to. And we're supposed to actually charge through our quitting points. That time when one string breaks, it's a quitting point. "Oh, I should quit now." No, you charge through that. You go to two strings. And then you go to one string and you just keep going and keep going. You charge through the quitting points. You know, it's like a runner, I guess. I'm not a runner, but somebody who's running 20 laps and they get to 10 laps and they're ready to quit. They don't. They just charge through that. They work through it. Feel the burn, they say. They do those things. And you know, maybe you're at a vocational quitting point. Your job is too tough and you want to quit. You just play through it. Listen, you're supposed to go through it. You're supposed to do those things. Things that used to send you bolting out of the room, you change your attitude about those things. You work through those things. That's how we do this. We charge through the quitting points. Maybe you're up till midnight because your teenager was supposed to be home at 10 and they're not. Listen, that is not the time to quit being a parent. That's the time to play through being a parent. Listen, as a youth pastor, I had done so many youth lock-ins and so many youth trips and so many youth camps. I've done so many, I can't begin to count how many youth camps I've gone to and retreats I've gone to. And I will tell you, there was this one kid, his name was Chris. Chris was the bane of my existence. He was a great kid, but he was always, I would come home from work, he'd be sitting on my doorstep, I'm running away. I'm like, Chris, you live three doors down. This isn't running away. Come on in, let's talk about it. We took Chris to camp, and you know, sometimes youth ministry is so fun, and then other times it's not. Chris was playing hide-and-go-seek. He stepped in a sewer pit down to his hip behind Forest Home. He stepped out. His shoe stayed in, and he decided, you know what? My mom just got those shoes for me. I got to reach in there and grab it. So he reached down into this pit and grabbed the shoe and went back to the cabin because he was going to shower, and he cleaned up. Everybody by day two had bacteria all over their stuff and all over their bodies. They were sick. They had to empty out the cabin and redo the whole cabin and made us change cabins. They made us change bedding. They made us get rid of it. It was just crazy. I was ready to quit. But God had something in plan for us that week at camp, and we weren't going to miss out on it. And here's the thing, it's a whole lot easier to quit than it is to power through. I know this. Philippians 3:13 says, I am still not all I should be, but I am bringing all of my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race, to receive the prize which God is calling me up to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Listen, we know that adversity helps promote endurance. We're almost out of time, but I want to tell you one more story about a guy who was getting in an elevator at a construction site, and he was going up. So they decided, they didn't realize somebody was in there, and they decided they were going to test the braking system. 480 feet this elevator shaft was, which is what, roughly 40 stories. And so they take the elevator up. They drop it and hit the brakes. That's what they do to test this thing. And this guy was in the elevator the entire time. Now you're thinking, first of all, that'd be me. That's me. I'm the guy, right? Can you imagine what's going through this guy's mind for 2 hours while they test the braking system on an elevator? I would imagine it was the light fixture that went through his head. But up and down and up. And those are called inevitables. Sometimes we get stuck in something that we didn't necessarily plan for. It just happened to us. And sometimes that's how God gets our attention. He always has his hand on the brake. He is never going to let it go further than it can go. Because God's always in control. And I can't always see it. I can't see where he's going to stop the train. I can't see where he's going to stop the car. I can't see where the elevator's going to stop, but I know he's going to stop it. He's going to apply the brake at the right time because he has the braking system for my life. If I had to choose, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm kind of OCD in the fact that I want to control my life. I have 2 kids right now in my household that have permits. Spend a lot of time with my hand on the e-brake. Because ultimately, I want to be in control of how I die, not him. And that's what we do. As humans, we put our hand on the e-brake because we want to be in control. And I will say to you that God is in control of your life. And if he chooses to run you off to the side of the road so you can do something, then you do it for him. Don't fight it. The Bible says, Romans 3, 5, 3, 4, and 5, it says this: we can rejoice too that when we run into problems and trials, we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength and character strengthens our confidence and hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Chart a course for growth in your life. Psalm 119:11 says, I have thought much about your words and I've stored them in my heart so that I would not sin. That's what he says. He says, I've hidden my words in my heart, your words in my heart, so I wouldn't sin against you. You need to memorize that verse. You store God's word in your heart, and you won't be leading yourself to sin. You can use that as a defense against sin. Memorize God's word this week. Hide it in your heart so when it comes to a point, when you roll out of bed tomorrow, get the notes from the sermon today. And there are five days to memorize scripture. Get those notes out and memorize these scriptures. They're not hard. They're not difficult. They're very applicable for your life. The first verse says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God knows what's going to happen to you, and we need to know that. So many times we think that our life is out of control. No, your life should be out of your control because God is in control. He knows the plans that he has for you. Worried about your marriage? Worried about your relationships? He knows what's going to happen. Let him have it. The second thing is personalized, right? The Bible says God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Listen, God does not want us to be fearful. So many times we're afraid of doing the wrong thing that we don't do anything at all. God does not make you that way. You made you that way. Maybe something your parents said to you when you were a child made you that way. That is not what God's word says. God said, I did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what? Power and self-discipline. And the last thing you have to memorize, personalize, and then you have to analyze. You have to look at your life and make changes. Do what you got to do. Make those changes in your life. Put God's word in our heart. Then when we get bumped, God's word comes out, not Dr. Pepper or whatever it is that you're filling your life with. Because problems are going to arise, and you're going to get bumped. Enthusiasm. Listen, enthusiasm is a word that gets misinterpreted all the time. You can be an enthusiast about something, which means you like something, right? But what I want us to see as enthusiasm is really, it takes place within your relationship with God. You have to be excited about that relationship with God. You have to be excited about building that relationship with God. Listen, when it comes time for young people who are looking at ever getting married, when you meet somebody, you're enthusiastic about meeting that person and about possibly going to In-N-Out and getting a burger, right? You have this enthusiasm about it. Matter of fact, you even wear deodorant, maybe for the first time in a very long time. I don't know. You get all excited, and you go do this thing, and you're enthusiastic. And then you go home, and you say, oh, it was miserable. Guess we'll go out again tomorrow. No. You come home and say, that was awesome. Tomorrow, I'm getting to first base. You know what first base is, right? You get to open the door while she gets in the car, right? I'm going to pretend like I don't know what those mean. I'm just going to say, we're going to get to the next step. So next step, we're not going out on a group date. We're going to go out on a one-on-one date. Get enthusiastic about that. Yeah? Still enthusiastic, Sherry? That's a yet. That's a nodding moment. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Enthusiastic. That's what we have to be about God's relationship with us. You meet God, you're enthusiastic about getting to the next step. And it doesn't compare, I know, but you're going to hit a home run one day with God. You're going to get all the way around the bases, and you're going to make that decision to ask Jesus Christ in your heart, and you're going to be married to God for the rest of your life. That's awesome. That's completely awesome. That's enthusiasm. And so what happens when inevitables happen? Well, we got to work around them. Because we know what's going to. We know it's, you know, someone's going to push us, someone's going to pull us, someone's going to do the wrong thing, and we're going to end up not liking where we're at. God's bigger than all those things. You know what I mean? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to hear your word. We thank you for this message. Father, I pray that we can be transformed, Father, by the renewing of our mind and the renewing of our hearts, that we could be transformed by you. Father, we ask again for that layer of grace to be applied to our lives. We thank you for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, this is our closing song, time of invitation. I have some announcements for you afterwards, but let's stand together as we close this out.